Turn with me to Luke's Gospel, the first chapter. If you find your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, it's the third story of the life of Jesus, the third telling of the life of Jesus. And we'll begin in chapter 1 of Luke's Gospel, beginning at verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He'll bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the Lord, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home, and after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Let's pause there and give thanks to God. Father, we love you and we acknowledge that we cannot live by bread alone. We live by every word that comes to us from your mouth. So open today our ears, our minds, our hearts, that we can receive and live in your living word through Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. And while you're seated, I'll remind you of a couple of things. We don't just light the first candle to begin Advent. A reminder that we've got these Advent devotional books. They pick up starting tomorrow, the first Monday. They're kind of keyed to the calendar, December 1st, day 1, day 2, day 3. They can keep you straight from now till Christmas. There's no charge for these. They'll gather dust if you don't pick them up and make use of them. If you've already got one, grab one and take them to someone else you know that would be a blessing for during this Advent season. I got one other quick kind of church family announcement. One is a reminder. Eli Quinter, our new director of youth ministries, will arrive in Savannah tomorrow. And he'll be here ready to kind of step in and walk alongside us and our students and lead us into the next, into the new year. Also, good news on a Sunday morning. Gary Strickland has accepted our offer to be our next director of worship ministry. Gary will join us at some point in January. You may have seen Gary. He's been up here a time or two over the last weeks, kind of trying us on as we were trying him on. We didn't make a big deal about that, but the guy that played the trumpet a little bit and the flute and whatever, I don't know all these instruments. He sings, he plays, talented, experienced worship leader in a couple of places in Savannah, and excited about Gary joining the team with us here at Good Shepherd Savannah. So, there's a story about a young man named Chris Norton. Chris's life changed in a single moment in 2010. He was playing college football for a small Christian college, Luther College in Iowa. He went in for a tackle that he had made 100 times before, but at this point his head came in at the wrong angle and he felt the impact. And then he says he felt nothing else. No movement, no sensation, no control. At the hospital, the doctors told him and his parents, Chris has a 3% chance of ever moving below his neck again. 3%. Now, that's not zero, but it's not much. And it's certainly not enough to really make decisions and build your life on. Chris later says this. He says, everybody kept talking about my prognosis, but I kept thinking about my possibility. Everyone talked about my prognosis, but I kept thinking about my possibility. He said his dad whispered to him in the hospital room, son, you hold on to hope because God does his best work when the odds aren't good. But the truth is, days turned to weeks and weeks to years and nothing changed. At night, he would lie awake and wonder, what if this is it? What if this is the end result? What if the doctors with their 97%, what if they were right? And people prayed and therapists worked and Chris gave everything he had. But month after month, his hands still wouldn't move until one day. And you know, that's actually where Luke picks up this story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. A man and a woman who had prayed for years, a faithful couple by every definition, a faithful couple who had waited a lifetime. A priest who with his wife had served God day after day. And the thing that they wanted most, they had nothing to show for it. No movement, no progress, no sign that anything was changing until one day. Y'all, I love this account at the beginning of Luke's gospel. I love it in part because it's a one-off story. It's a one-time told story. No other gospel writer tells it. Mark rushes right in. He's so excited he has to get straight to the miracles of Jesus. John backs up the whole story to give us a cosmic theological recap of creation. So there's no room for a little story like this. Matthew gives us his history in a genealogical summary, and then boom, Jesus is born. Only Luke takes the time to fill in this backstory, and I love this story because it demonstrates the messiness before the miracles at Christmas. I love this story because it demonstrates the messiness before the miracles of Christmas. And I love it because that's why each one of us needs the gift of hope. Because our lives, just like Chris Norton's life, or just like Zechariah and Elizabeth's lives, our life, if we put it all in the balance, let's be honest, there's more messy than miracle. And so we wonder, how do we come to God? And maybe we even wonder, where is God while we wait? I think this story tells us, it teaches us, reminds us of a couple of things that are so essential for us as followers of Jesus. One, I think it tells us this: faithfulness to God does not exempt us from waiting or from sorrow. Faithfulness to God does not exempt you from waiting or from sorrow. Y'all, we have this recorded. They were righteous and faithful by every account known. Zechariah and Elizabeth were stand-up people. And yet, there was this unanswered, raw reality in their lives. And friends, we know, don't we, how quick we move to the idea that maybe God is distant or we've done something wrong, we've disqualified ourselves. That's why this is so important to hear this reminder from Scripture, to review it and be reminded and rehearse it, to see the reality repeated in the lives of good and faithful men and women of God. So we can know that while we're waiting, while we're experiencing our own pain or sorrow or unanswered prayer, that we can hang on. While those problems hang on longer than we want them to in our lives, but we can hang on knowing that that's simply part of walking with God. Friends, it's the story throughout the Scripture. Abraham and Sarah, the beginning of the Bible. For Abraham and Sarah, hope is trusting in God's promise, even when time makes the promise seem impossible. For Hannah, hope is bringing your deepest pain to God again and again and again and surrendering to Him instead of surrendering to bitterness. For David, hope is holding on to God's calling even while you're hiding, waiting for an enemy to depart. For Habakkuk, the little prophet at the end of the Bible, at the end of the Old Testament, for Habakkuk, hope is rejoicing in God even when the fields are empty and the fig tree is barren. In the New Testament, for people who sought after Jesus, there was still this reality of hope. For that Roman centurion, hope is trusting that one word from Jesus would be enough, and that healing could come from a distance. For the woman with the bleeding disorder, hope is reaching out to Jesus even when the shame and the exhaustion of life tell you not to try again. For Peter and the apostles, hope is proclaiming Christ boldly even when the world tries to keep you silent. For Paul, hope is seeing eternal glory more clearly than any present chain. Even though you're doing your best, even when you're walking with the faithfulness of God and faithfulness to God, you are not exempt from waiting, and you're not exempt from sorrow. Blessed people don't always have the signs of the blessed life. Hear that, friends. Blessed people don't always have the signs of a blessed life. But see this, unmet longings, these things that are hoped for, dwelling with those unmet longings, that can be a place of encounter with the goodness of God. I wonder about this for Zechariah and Elizabeth. You hear that in the story. Zechariah's division was on duty. He was one of many people in Israel at this point with a priestly lineage. There were probably too many men with priestly lineage. Many of them would go their whole lives without having their division pulled, their card chosen to go to Jerusalem and actually be on duty at the temple. And fewer still would get the rare honor of being the one to come in and offer the incense for the evening prayers. But I wonder if when he got the message, if he got his, like you do, you get your message in services, right? That it's your day to usher or to make coffee. I wonder if Zechariah said, "Oh yeah, I'm on duty again." And he's dealing with that sorrow, that unanswered prayer in his heart. And I wonder if he rolled his eyes. Is this worth it? Does this mean anything? And when he told Elizabeth, "Yeah, I got to go to Jerusalem," I wonder if she braced herself and just shut down emotionally, even while responding, because we do this. We can respond with an outward sense of duty and of obedience, even when on the inside, our hearts are still broken. The psalm writer, David, gives us some hope and some instruction. Psalm 42 says, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? For my tears have been my food day and night. While people say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?'" Somebody's Uber is here. text them and say, church isn't done yet. These things I remember, the psalm writer says. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you so downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. This psalm reminds us that there are at least three steps that we can take, three things we can do while we're waiting, while the prayer is unanswered, while the need is outstanding and our hearts are still broken. Three ways that in that place of unmet longing, there's a chance still to have an encounter, a real encounter with God. Psalm 42 verse 4 says this, "These things I remember." Friends, when things are not settled yet, remember. Remember the places of God's faithfulness in the past, because you have a track record and God already has a track record of clear, faithful work in your life. Prayers that have been answered, provision that has been made, protection without which your life would not be what it is now. Remembering is why I commend the spiritual practice of journaling. And some of you guys, you say, oh, that's for the ladies. No, it's not. I don't mean some kind of fancy, girly notebook that's got frills and flowers on the front. It can be, you know, the cheapest dollar store, you know, school notebook. But why I like this is when you write down the record of God's faithfulness. Even if you're just looking at the Bible and just like writing a verse again, a verse that you see there, that you read there. You're writing out your own testimony so that your future self, when things get hard or harder, you can look back and say, well, you can sometimes say, well, we've been fighting this for a long time. But you can also see in that journal, in that writing, you can see in your own handwriting, your own testimony of God's coming to you and His kindness to you through Jesus Christ. You have your own testimony. You don't have to hear my testimony or a story I read and I'm telling you. You have your own testimony to remember and encourage you in the way. The psalmist says, remember. The psalmist also says this. He says, pray. He didn't say it in those words. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. Is there a better definition of prayer than pouring out your soul? Now, you may think of prayer just in terms of, well, here's the kind of the set prayer, the memorized prayer. Here's the written prayer from the book, the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven. We'll just kind of turn the ratchet like that and make it mechanical. But even if it begins with something written or memorized, don't let that be the end. Pour out my soul. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, David, the psalm writer says. I was reading in a book on productivity and life planning, and the writer said one of the first ways to bring about movement if you feel confused or paralyzed is to go first with a brain dump. I like that. The brain dump. Sit down with a pen and paper and just everything you think of, everything that's good or bad, everything that you have to do or that demands your attention, just pour it out. Dump it out. Clear it all out. Don't try to organize it yet. Don't try to analyze it yet. And once you get everything out on paper, go back again and see where the priorities are. Where are the repeated themes? I wonder if you could spiritually have a brain dump. Pour it all out before God. Don't analyze your emotions or judge yourself. Don't make quick or hasty decisions. But just spread it all out and let God sort it all out. That may be the definition of prayer. Pour it all out, spread it all out, and then let God sort it all out. And after we remember, and after we pray or pour it out, we can worship Again, the psalm writer, he talks to himself. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why disturbed? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him. Worship. Worship is what we do while we wait. Worship. Despite the circumstances. I'm going to worship anyway. There's no need to wait for your emotions to change. There's certainly no need to wait for the other person to change, because they may or may not. That's outside of your control. There's no wait for the situation or the circumstance to change. You do the thing that you can do, and that is worship. Someone in the coaching world poses this question: what would you do if you could guarantee success? What one thing would you do if you could guarantee success, for literally no one could stop you? I think worship is a clear answer to that. There may be some other things that you know you could do. But friends, no one can stop you from remembering God's goodness, from pouring out your soul to Him and worshiping Him. Surrendering. Y'all, I felt like we already kind of got there as Pastor Kyle was leading us through that hymn about making room, that song about making room, and then we transitioned to that great chorus, I surrender all. I felt like there was already movement in the room, spiritual movement in the room, because when we surrender to God, when we lay everything down to worship Him, no one can stop you from surrendering to God. And when you're surrendered to God, no one can stop you from receiving everything He offers you. Because see this at the end, God's fulfillment, and here's where we surrender, God's fulfillment of our longings, God's answers to our prayer often look so different than what we first imagined. Again, back to the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth from Luke chapter 1. They wanted a child. They had prayed for a child, but I think by the time this promise of a child came along, I think that promise or that dream or that hope, I think that had long since been shelved. Why do I think that? Because Zechariah's objection to the angel says, how can I be sure that this would happen? Because I am an old man and my wife is well along in years. Zechariah is clearly saying, I don't have it in me. I asked for this forever when I was young and had energy and had focus, and now you spring this on me? Zechariah had been praying for this all his life, and when God says, okay, finally now, he says, wait. This is way too late. It's not what Zechariah had in mind. Even if Zechariah and Elizabeth had wanted a child, even if they had wanted the child to grow up and love the Lord and serve Him like they had as a priest, as part of a devoted and righteous family. And I don't know if Zechariah and Elizabeth lived long enough to see how John's life turned out, but I'm not sure if they would have been happy with it. John wasn't a priest. He was a religious nutcase. He was a zealot. He went off into the desert. He ate locusts and wild honey. John was not the priest. They were supposed to be the unifiers of the people of God, to unify them together in Jerusalem and worship in the temple. And John was the opposite. He was a divider. He didn't bring a peaceful message. He brought a stark message of right and wrong. And he was celebrated for a little while, and people came and flocked to hear him. But ultimately, just a year before Jesus went to the cross, John was separated from his head because he spoke with moral and spiritual clarity, and he confronted a wicked king and that king's jealous family members. I can tell you, no Zechariah, no Elizabeth, no mama, and no daddy wants their child to grow up and lose his head, literally. And I think I'm glad Zechariah and Elizabeth weren't there to witness that part. But that was the fulfillment of their prayer. It just didn't come in the package that they expected. Y'all, I find myself reading this and asking myself, and maybe I'll ask you, how long are you willing to wait for what God really has for you instead of manufacturing your own alternative? How long will I wait before even acknowledging my own real disappointment? How long will it take for me to take off the mask of all smiles and everything's okay and God is good? And how long will it take to just say, no, God is good, but this is painful. And this hurts. And I just don't understand it. And even though I don't understand it, I want to come and bring it to the Lord Jesus Christ because He's really the only one who can handle that. Will I accept the gift of waiting, the gift of sorrow? Will I accept sorrow and waiting as a gift from God and not think it's a punishment from God? Because to people who are weary and are carrying a lot of burdens, burdens that others have given them and maybe burdens they've made for themselves, to people like that, Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. He doesn't say, I'm watching to see how long you can carry that burden because I'm watching for the moment for you to fall. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Because Jesus is writing a story that is so much bigger than the small story of our doubts and our fears and our pain. And when we trust our lives to Him, when we trust our whole lives to Him, He promises to write it large and write it faithfully and write it with blessing. You remember that football player, Chris Norton, the man lying in the hospital bed with a 3% chance? Well, one day did come. Months of pushing, praying, failing, trying, Chris began to feel the smallest flicker of strength in one finger. One finger and then another finger. Tiny movements, the kind of things that you would miss if you weren't actually looking for them. But hope, in the midst of sorrow, hope will train you to pay attention to even the smallest signs of grace. 5 years after that football accident, he had completed coursework for his college graduation. And with thousands watching and his fiancée at his side, Chris stood up and walked across the stage to receive his diploma. The arena erupted not because of the walk itself, but because of a hope. But because of a hope that had been behind it for so many years. Chris said it this way, God didn't give me an instant miracle, but He gave me the strength to keep hoping every single day until the breakthrough came. And that's Advent hope. That's Zechariah and Elizabeth hope. That is the hope that keeps praying when heaven seems to be silent. The kind that trusts God when circumstances don't seem to budge. The kind that believes God is working even when we see nothing on the outside. Hope doesn't deny reality, but hope declares that God, and only God, has the final word in our lives. And when God speaks, even the silent places begin to move. Let's pray together. Gracious God, may we have the audacity to hold on to hope. The audacity that we could trust You with every blessing for which we're thankful and every pain. And may we let our pain draw us closer to You and not separate us from You. Father, we're thankful for Jesus who chose to demonstrate hope through the pain of the cross before opening the door to salvation through the miracle of the resurrection. So today we hope in the name of Jesus. Amen.